Good evening, everyone. And again, to our guests, our friends, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We welcome you to our worship service tonight. We thank you for being here with us tonight. And if you have not yet done so, we encourage you, if you will, please, to be kind enough to leave us your contact information so that we can keep in contact with you and we can engage in a spiritual conversation if you would have it so. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Roman letter. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's word says the following: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our merciful King, may thy name for always be glorified. Father, it is with great joy and reverence that we kneel before thy throne of grace, giving thee the honor and the glory, for thou art truly worth. Father, we stand before thee, Lord, amazed by thy word, amazed by the promises that thou hast made, and by the magnitude, Father, of thy love that thou hast truly shown this world. For Father, we know that that word known as grace is so much more, Father, than what we truly fathom. And for that we are grateful, because it also represents just how profound and how abundantly, how overabundantly thy love for us truly is. Father, as we begin to understand the dangers of devaluing what is thy worship, please, Father, allow us to be able to focus, to concentrate, to meditate, Father, on thy word. And Lord, allow this thy servant to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to share that which I've been able to gather from thy word, and that, Lord, it may be done so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, and that it, Father, may be in accordance to thy will and not my opinion. Forgive us, Father, when we have fallen. Forgive us when we have sinned. And grant us, Father, the strength to rise from our falls, so that we may continue to move forward and march toward that promised land. We pray this not because we are worthy, nor because we've done nothing that merits it, but we do it, Father, because of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. A dangerous devaluation is what we have entitled our evening sermon. When we talk about a devaluation, we're talking about something that loses value. Something that perhaps when it was originally bought had a certain value, but then after certain changes or certain manifestations that take place with time and wear and tear, it loses that original value. What immediately comes to my mind is, for example, when you purchase a brand new car with no miles on it. The moment you drive that car off of the car lot, it is said that it already loses anywhere from 10 to 20% of its original value because of the miles that you've now added on it. You see, brethren, the reason we've decided to title our lesson tonight as the conclusion of what we've been seeing is that because, brethren, we are talking about worship. More importantly, we are talking about this dangerous idea of everything that I do is worship. Now, this morning we were able to establish how having this philosophy and having this approach is a watering down of God's worship. It's a way, if you will, of taking the purity of God's milk and adding river water into it so that it can mix. And even though it has a milky look to it, it is not pure water that we are told by Peter that we should, pure milk that we are told by Peter that we should be drinking. Notice that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and forward, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commands us that as little children, we are to desire the undefiled milk of the Word. That means the pure, hefty, heavy source of God's nutrition, and not something that has been mingled with human opinion, not something that has been mingled with human thought, not something that has been watered down which is why our inward man is left hungry when we do decide to eat and drink from that watered-down version. You see, just right there, we understand why it is a dangerous devaluation. Because we, brethren, when we begin to follow the man's philosophies, when we begin to follow any of these false concepts that we have been studying throughout this three-month period, we begin to understand that what we are doing errantly and dangerously is trying to take what God has honored, trying to take what God has made valuable, and we are trying to cheapen it. We are trying to make it something that is worthy of our glorification into something that is worthless, that will bring no honor to God. When we read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we, brethren, have to be careful in understanding what the Word of God is telling us here. Because there are those promoters of everything that we do is worship who use this as the anchor, as the source of their argument. They try to take chapter 12, verse 1, and say that because we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, therefore everything we do, everything that we say in every moment of the day, this is how we do bring worship to God. But that is not what the passage is teaching. That is not what this scripture is talking about. We have to understand the immediate context before and after as to what the Apostle Paul is referring to. And what I submit to you and I encourage for you to dig a little deeper at home is that from chapter 11 into chapter 12, worship is not even brought up by the Apostle Paul. What we see in chapter 12 is where in the book of Romans, in the letter written to the Romans, a transition from the theory to the application takes place. In other words, in chapter 12, we see where Paul is now teaching us, or rather he is teaching the Romans, how they can begin to put into practice the process of justification that God has provided. And when we read chapter 12, verse 1, we see that at the end of the passage, it says that we have to present our living bodies as a sacrifice because it is our reasonable service, not our reasonable worship, which is different. The word there in Greek is lutreo. Lutreo, as we've mentioned this morning, is in reference to service, ministering, working for, assistance or aid, and other synonyms of the sort. Thus, what Paul is preparing to teach here in Romans chapter 12 is why we have to have a different mentality. How we begin to prepare ourselves to live a life of service to God. But he is not talking about worship. He is not talking about how we use this to be worshiping God in everything that I do. Perhaps many of you, like myself, took a nap in the in-between. Were we worshiping God while we're snoring in our couches? This is the ridiculousness of that theory. And it is for this reason that we have to understand, brethren, the following phrase. Worship is a type of service. But not all service is worship. You see, worship is a way of serving God because it does require obedience. It does require following instructions. It does require giving God what He has demanded from His people. But not all service, as we've established this morning, is a form of worship. Because as we've said in a brief recap, we have to observe first what the object of our worship must be, which is God. What the correct attitude we have, which is reverence and humility. And the correct actions, which is obedience and following what God has already declared as acceptable worship. So why is devaluing God's priceless worship dangerous? Well, without a doubt, right there we're already saying why. Because we're making it about us and not about Him. We're switching our focus from where it should be, and we are bringing it to where it should not be. In chapter 12, verse 2, we are told by the Holy Spirit that we are to not conform to this world, that we are to transform our minds, that we are to mold our thoughts, that we have to renew what we once believed to be right and true into what is actually right and true. And not only does the Bible tell us that we have to do this, notice that the reason is because in the world we weren't proving anything. It means that we were simply numb-minded. We were following whatever the crowd said. Whatever the majority of the masses believed was right, this is what we would do. We would not question anything. We would not put to the test to see if this was indeed God ordained. But here, when we begin to transform our mind, the transformation and the renewal of our mind begins by not just conforming. It begins by not becoming satisfied by giving God our bare minimum. It is not enough for me to just show up, sit down, listen, make sure that I don't fall asleep, and then go home. That is the bare minimum I can do for God. When we fall into that snare of thinking that as long as I'm there on Sunday, as long as I'm there on Wednesday, as long as I am just doing my part and not bothering anyone, guess what? You have fallen into conformity. Notice verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed." We must never be satisfied, because we must always desire to grow. We must always desire to be better. But until we make that transformation of thought, until we stop following thoughts of complacency that hypnotize us into conformism, if we do not train ourselves to always want to be better, to always want to do more, not so that I can be praised by men, but so that I can receive honor from God, but more importantly, so that God may be glorified in my growth. Until I switch my focus from me to God, well, then I cannot grow. And I then will not learn how to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect before God. This is why thinking that everything that I do is worship is a dangerous devaluation. Because it is removing the edge off of my wanting to improve. It is removing that desire, that zeal of always wanting to give God my very best and wanting to do better than what I did the week prior or the day prior. You see, brethren, when we start believing this theory, and if we fall into the snare of this theory, we then open the door to some very dangerous and insidious concepts that begin to take its place. If it is true that it does not matter, that whatever I do is right and I can worship God however way I can, because if I do a good deed, if I am a good Samaritan, then this is how I am going to worship God. Well then, brethren, we are falling into some very, very slippery slopes. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and observe how God Himself immediately takes care of showing us that not everything we do is worship. Because as we established this morning, there are some things that we do that are not correct. There are some things that we do that are sinful. But then we come to Proverbs chapter 15. We begin at verse 7. "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness." Once again, we see another one of the elements of worship. This morning, we saw the element of practicing the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. And we were able to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how the church there at Corinth, they were gathering not for the better, but for the worse. And thus, what was meant to follow the commandment of worship, one of the five acts of worship, because the spirit was wrong, observe how they annulled it, and they did not worship because of their attitude. Now here we have another act of worship. We're talking about prayer. And notice what God is saying there in verse 8. He begins at verse 7 by premising that those who follow righteousness are wise. And because they are wise, they're going to know how to disperse knowledge. Remember, my friends, that prayer is a way of teaching as well. When Brother Joe Gomez came up to pray, he was teaching us many things as he was praying. If you paid close attention to what him and the other brothers who prayed with him, when Brother Ron prayed for the Lord's Supper, they weren't just saying words to get it out of the way. They were carefully thought out. Because prayer, the prayer that Ron led for the fruit of the vine, was not the same prayer that Joe led when it came to opening worship. But in both forms of prayer, we learned something. We were edified. But what if they were to just come up and say anything? Just whatever randomly comes into their mind. Or worse, what if they would have said the right things? But they don't believe them because in their lives they are living a life that is not holy in the sight of God. Proverbs 15:8 tells me that although men who only see the exterior, they praise, they laud, and glorify, God says it makes me want to vomit. Go look up the word abomination. Look up what that word means. I encourage you, do a deep dive on the word study of abomination. That word, what it's saying is, it makes God gag. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It stinks, says God. It makes me gag. It makes me want to throw up. Not everything we do can be considered worship. Because there are those who worship, according to Proverbs 15:8, not for the best, but for the worst. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Obedience, brethren, is necessary. But if we begin to buy in into this false doctrine, if we begin to accept that everything I do is to worship God, well, then we, brethren, start opening the doors saying that the wicked too then can present their worship to God and God will accept it and it will not cause an abomination to him. Do you recall Saul? Wasn't this the mindset of King Saul after he went to war with the Amalekites? Was this not the justification that he tried to use in convincing Samuel as to why he brought back all those animals? When you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and again, please turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I encourage you to read the entire chapter because we're not going to be able to. But Saul, beginning then at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Remember, Proverbs 15:8 says that the sacrifice of the evil of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Here, Samuel is telling Saul that because of his actions, that he then has done evil. So verse 20 begins to lay the groundwork. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Notice, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. I want to make a quick parenthesis there. It's interesting that Saul would say, your God, and not our God. That already is beginning to lend and shed light into the spirit, the mindset of King Saul. He wanted to be king, he wanted to be a war hero, but he was already becoming arrogant and puffed up that he was not giving glory to God and acknowledging that it was because of God's selection that he was in that position. Therefore, because the people wanted to sacrifice to God, your God, as Saul says. Notice that that lack of reverence and respect for God puts Saul in a very, very compromising situation. We continue verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." The moment Saul did not follow God's word exactly as it was given to him, he had taken the crown off of his own head. But Saul believed that God would make an exception. He believed that since the animals that were spared were the best of the best, because they were following at least that in the obedience in that sense of giving God the very best of the spoils, he believed that God would accept it as a sweet smelling aroma. That God would say, "Well, since you are doing it to worship me, then it is okay." Proverbs 15:8 is what takes effect here in Samuel 15:21 through 22. Because of Saul's disobedience, because of his wickedness, he had rotted and he had made putrid, which in fact God had already called rotted and unacceptable, because he had already given the commandment for it to be destroyed. And as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, God did not want them to use such things to worship him. They were already contaminated by the Amalekites' sin. But Saul was thinking materialistically. He was not thinking spiritually. And this is why it's dangerous to devalue what belongs to God. We begin to materialize it. Coming to worship becomes more of a social club. It becomes more of seeing friends that I haven't seen in more than a week. It becomes more of seeing who is wearing the fashion trends of the month. This is why it's dangerous, brethren, to devalue what the worth that worship truly has. Because like Saul, we begin to think carnally. We begin to think materialistically. And we start thinking that as long as we write a big check, this is what's acceptable to God. As long as I am there and I sing as loud as I can, this is what's acceptable to God. We start focusing more on the external, but we don't focus or concentrate on the internal. And thus we start making demands that God himself has not made. We start tying burdens upon the people that God never applied to them. It is dangerous to devalue what God has already honored and called precious. Because man's opinion and man's thoughts begin to creep in. And we start blurring the lines between what God commanded and what man is trying to pass off as God commanded. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Everyone is very well known with this passage. And we know there, beginning at verse 1, that the traditions of the elders are trying to be passed off as a commandment of God. You recall chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, they are offended. That is to say, the Pharisees are offended. The Pharisees from Jerusalem, says Scripture, are offended because the disciples of the Lord did not wash their hands to eat. And because they did not wash their hands to eat. Notice verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress? Why are they violating? Why are they sinning? Why are they breaking the law? But was it God's law? Was it a commandment? Were they transgressing and sinning? No. The tradition of the elders. Oh, so now the tradition of the elders of the Sanhedrin is on foot and equal with the commandments that God has given. Their word is just as heavy and as important as the word of God. Notice how dangerous it is to devalue what God has called precious. But then Christ responds in verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" This is why it's dangerous. First point we saw, it's dangerous because like Saul, we begin to focus on the external. It becomes more carnally minded. Second point, it becomes dangerous because now we become haughty to where our own thoughts and our own opinions are, we are now wanting to equate them to the level of God's commandment. We're now thinking of ourselves as gods. And thus we begin to choose, pick and choose, what and where we can change so that it can better fit our convenience in our lives. Think about all the changes in worship, brethren, that are popular in our world right now. Instrumental music, women leading roles of worship, personal testimonies, dramas, and so on and so forth. Are they not all for entertainment value? Are they not all so that we can be more attractive and have bigger crowds? Notice how by adding the human element to it, like Christ is saying here, we begin to break the commandment of God. We begin to transgress the commandment of God because of our traditions, because of our ideas. We start making decisions as if we have a right to change what the all-knowing God has already declared to be true. What God has consecrated, what God has separated, because it is special, because it is precious, we soil when we start adding our thoughts to it. Well, you know what? I think what's best is in the best interest of everyone. Maybe we should just assemble on Saturday, because everyone likes to stay home on Sunday and watch football. Well, football, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Let's go ahead and move our worship an hour early. Or let's go ahead and just have our worship in the morning. Then we'll have a luncheon. And then after the luncheon, we'll have a small devotional so that everybody can go home and celebrate their holidays. Why do you transgress, says Christ, to those who have done so? Why do you transgress the commandments of God for your traditions? The answer is quite clear, and Christ Himself says, go now. You will drop down a few verses, verse 7. Christ answers the question as to why. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, brother, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to meet at 6 in the evening. What's wrong with moving it up to 4 o'clock so that I can be home in time to watch the game? I get the best of both worlds. Think about what you just said. How can you get the best of both worlds if only one gives you eternal life? Will watching the game get you to heaven? For some people, unfortunately, it will. Especially if their team wins the Super Bowl. How sad that that joy is so temporary, because a few months later, the tournament starts all over, doesn't it? And it's never ending. And yet the reward that God has promised us, the Bible says, is incorruptible. Its glory never fades away. But for the incorruptible and unfading glory that God offers, we want to move things around for our convenience, so that I can be both a spiritual and carnal man simultaneously. No, my brethren. No, my friend. It is dangerous to devalue what belongs to God with vain worship. When we put the things of this world on equal terms with the things of heaven, our worship has become vain. Because we're seeing it more of the same. Those who want to believe in a renovated earth, those who want to believe that this world is simply going to be reconstructed after the end, and that we will continue to live here, they want more of the same. They haven't understood what heaven actually is. But notice why. Because their worship is vain. There's no substance. There's no edification in it. And when did this happen? Because they began to water down God's worship with human opinions and human conveniences. It is a dangerous devaluation, brethren, because it becomes more focused on the external than the internal. It is dangerous devaluation because it leads to vain worship. But it is a dangerous devaluation because eventually it leads us to ignorantly worshiping the unknown God. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I always love to mention this point here because the Athenians were known for their philosophy and for their wisdom. And how sad that they had fallen so deep into their own beliefs, thinking that God could be worshipped any and every way, that they didn't even know how to recognize God anymore. And I encourage you to read beginning at verse 16 at home, but because of the time, we're only going to read verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Pay close attention to that. You are very religious. He's not saying that they're worshiping. He is saying that they had a zeal, that there was a desire, that they were searching for God. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," notice, God was not the object of their worship, but the statues, the portraits, and everything that he had seen. In verse 16, his spirit was ardent because he saw that the city had been turned over to idolatry. But notice, "I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." They had become so enamored with themselves. And verse 21 tells us how enamored they became with themselves. But they had fallen so in love with their wisdoms and philosophies and all their theories and theses that they had lost sight and they had lost any recognition of the one true God. They had so many gods and idols in that city that history books tell us, brethren, that there were more idols than people on that land. And they had so many strange and foreign gods, all of them together, that they forgot which one is the real one. But the reality is, none of them were, including the inscription that said, "to the unknown God," because God is not unknown. God can easily be known through his creation. But this was a result, a consequence of devaluing what belongs to God. This is the end result of watering down worship. We forget who God is, and we begin to worship him ignorantly. We lose sight of what God commands, and we no longer have faith, but instead in its place we find fanaticism, blind faith, superstition, See right there in verse 22 when he says that you are very religious, the actual Greek word there is you are very superstitious. Paul wasn't saying that what they were doing was actually religion. Paul was telling them that they had fallen prey to superstition. They were now believing in amulets. They were now believing that statues could hear. Even with all of their philosophy and all of their wisdom and intelligence, they could not realize that a piece of wood is a piece of wood and it is inanimate, and therefore, because of it, there's no way possible this piece of wood can provide food for me or can stop the storms from happening. But worship in Athens had been so devalued. It had been so cheapened that they became satisfied with worshiping what they did not know. I don't have to understand. I just have to go through the motions. It is a dangerous devaluation. It is dangerous because, as we have seen, my friends and my brethren, it focuses more on the external and not on the internal. It leads to vain worship where the traditions of men are seeking to replace the commandments of God. And it ultimately ends with a worship in fanaticism, superstition, ignorance. You know what's one of the blessings of worship, my brethren? Edification. Even though we are worshiping God and He is the object of our worship, even in what belongs to Him, God still gives us a portion back. Turn in your Bibles as our final passage tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice what the Bible says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Beginning at verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Praying, singing, giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the teaching and preaching perversions, every one of these five acts of worship that have been approved by God, they all give back in the form of edification. When we fall to a worship of ignorance, we're not going to be edified because we don't understand. Do you really believe that the Athenians were being edified by worshiping a God that they didn't even know? How can you worship a being whom you don't know? How do you know what he likes? How do you know what he approves? How do you know whether he has been appeased or not? If he is unknown, there's no edification. But the worship that God has made precious, the worship that God has consecrated, that he has made his own, it will build. It will make us grow, and it will reach us to make us a better person than I was when I walked through those doors. Tonight, my friend, that can be immediately made true if you choose to obey the gospel. Because if you are here, that means that you want to give God something that God can approve, that will be sweet smelling before Him. Well, that can be giving Him over your life through the obedience of His Son's gospel. Because as long as you are continuing to live your life in disobedience, you're not giving God a sweet-smelling aroma. You're giving Him something that makes Him gag. But we want to help you give God your very best. We want to help you give God that which is sweet-smelling in His presence. And the way to begin to do that is by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as His Son Himself has commanded us to do. Brother or sister, perhaps you haven't been giving God your very best. Perhaps you have fallen prey to conformism. Tonight you begin to make that change by not conforming to just staying sitting in your pew and actually getting out of your comfort zone and asking for help through prayer. We are here to help you. We are here to restore you. We want to restore our love to you if it is necessary to help you reach that eternal goal. So if there's anyone subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the Chosen Hymn.